we can be here. I just pray your blessing be upon our class, and we think of also the children's class, that you would bless them. So be with us as we learn about the disciples, and may we apply these things to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the 12 disciples. Who were the 12 disciples? You don't have to, that's not like a question, you know, but in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1 is the list of the 12 disciples. John names some of the disciples, but he never gives a complete list of the disciples. So this lesson, we're going to define some terms, okay? What is an apostle? And why did Jesus choose 12? And what can we learn from these men? And why do we only hear from a few of them in the Gospels? Some of the disciples, we never hear a single word from them in the Scriptures. How can we learn from them if we don't hear from them? But we'll see about all that. And I trust that through this Sunday school class, we will see that these 12 men were very ordinary, and that Jesus chose them for that very reason. This should be a great encouragement to us. You know, none of the disciples, the apostles, were these extraordinary men before Jesus saved them. So let's start first with the first point, and the first question is, what is a disciple? The word disciple comes to us from a Latin root, and its basic meaning is a learner or a pupil. Okay? The term is virtually absent from the Old Testament. In 1 Chronicles 25:8, the Bible says this. Listen carefully to this. It's interesting. And they cast lots, ward against ward, as well as the small and great, the teacher as the scholar. The word scholar there is actually, in the Hebrew, means pupil. So it's an interesting, I didn't do any research to find out if maybe the word scholar has changed through the years, but the word there for scholar is a word for pupil. But the only other time the word disciple appears in the Bible outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts, so the only time you will read about the word disciple or disciples is from Matthew through Acts. You won't read it in the rest of the New Testament. The only other time the word is used is Isaiah 8:6. An apprentice, yes. Someone who's learning. That has more to do with a trade, you know, but it carries kind of the same idea. Isaiah 8:16, the Bible says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." And disciple here means one who is instructed. So, again, we know the word disciple has the idea of somebody who's learning, somebody who is a pupil. And it is the task of the disciple to learn, to study, and to pass along the teachings of their master. So isn't that interesting? What do we, you know, if we're disciples of Jesus Christ, what do we have to do? Learn, study, meditate, right? And pass along the teachings of our master to the rest of the world. Turn to Matthew 28. We're very familiar with Matthew 28. Talk a little bit about historic Judaism. In historic Judaism, the task of the disciple was committed to his master. So the disciple is committed to his master. And there would be a set time of instruction, question and answer, repetition, and memorization. The disciple would become increasingly devoted to the master and his teachings, and in time, the disciples would likewise pass on the teachings to others. Now, this is historic Judaism, right? The disciple, what does he do? There's a time for instruction. There was a time that the master would give his disciples a time for question and answer. There would be repetition, a lot of times repeating what they've heard. How many times did Jesus say, I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise again, right? And there was memorization. And then the disciple would become increasingly devoted to the master and his teachings, and in time the disciples would likewise pass on the teachings to others. What did Jesus do with his disciples? Exactly that, right? And what are we doing today? Exactly that, right? Learning, studying, questions, answers, repetition, memorization, meditating, and hopefully passing on. We're not doing this just to fill our minds with knowledge. I mean, that's part of it, but filling our minds with knowledge so that we can pass it on. Pass it on. And of course, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says these words just before he leaves, and he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So, Jesus is stating his lordship here, okay? All power is given unto him. Go ye therefore, and teach. And we know this already, that word teach means to make disciples. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus gave his disciples and gave each one of us the Great Commission. And in so doing, we are now to make disciples of Jesus Christ and repeat the process. So discipleship is ongoing. Discipleship is something that we need to be engaged in lifelong. We are disciples and we are making disciples. Okay? And what about Jesus' disciples? The word disciple or disciples, and I kind of touched on this before, it's mentioned 273 times in the Bible. 272 of those are in the Gospel and Acts. So, either the word disciple or the word disciples are mentioned 273 times in the Bible. The one time we saw, it was in Isaiah there, that's the only time it's mentioned outside of Acts and the Gospels. But Jesus called his disciples to follow him. Look at Luke 5:27. Here's the calling of Levi. Levi is Matthew. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, what? Follow me. So, quite often, In historic Judaism, pupils would seek a teacher. But what did Jesus do? He sought his disciples, right? The Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. So he calls us to a life of discipleship. He called Matthew. There's many others we'll see as we go along. And Jesus asked his disciples for lifelong allegiance. Look at Luke 9. Luke 9, starting in verse 57. What's it like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? Luke 9, 57, the Bible says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So what is Jesus telling this man? This man says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, do you realize that I have nothing? So I don't know necessarily where I'm going to go. I don't know where I'm going to sleep tonight. You know, I leave that all up to the Lord. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me or allow me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. So here, it may even seem cruel, but who comes first? The Lord or family even? You know, the Lord comes first, right? And then Jesus said unto verse 61, and another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. What's the next word? But let me first go bid them farewell, which are at the home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So, again, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't have care for those we leave behind. But the life of a disciple, what Jesus is teaching through these three examples, is the life of the disciple is lifelong allegiance. No matter where you lay your head, no matter what happens, you follow. Okay? A lot of times what happens, family doesn't necessarily agree, right? Sometimes it's wonderful to be raised in a Christian home and to have Christian parents and to grandparents and even long tradition, they understand, they're following the Lord. But a lot of times if you're a first or maybe second generation Christian, your family just doesn't understand. Why this commitment? You know, aren't you taking, I remember, you know, certain family members in my own life saying, oh man, you're taking this too far. You know, this Jesus stuff, you're really, and what is Jesus saying? We need to be all in. And think about a farmer, you know. He's plowing with his mule, he's plowing with his donkey, he's plowing with his whatever they used back then, you know, his cattle. And as he's plowing, what is he looking at to make sure his rows are straight? He's looking ahead, right? He's got his eyes fixed on something on the horizon. Could you imagine plowing and looking back? Wow, look at that nice row I plowed, you know. Wow, look at, you know. And what would happen if you were always looking back? You know, you wouldn't have very straight rows. And, we have an ever-advancing cause. We're always moving forward. You know, we all have a past, right? Every one of us have a past. And in that past, the Lord has done great things. And in the past, we have done bad things. And we have to forget the past. We learn from the past, right? You know, we praise God. But let's just say our past has been hunky-dory, right? You can't live in the past, right? So what? I mean, that's what happened to a lot of fundamental churches. You know, they're still living in the glory of the 70s. You know, when the bus ministries and the Christian school movements and, man, fundamental churches were just packed. Oh, remember when? The good old days. Praise God, but it's not the 70s anymore. We need to move forward. Put our hands to the plow. Vice versa, a lot of Christians have made a lot of mistakes in the past, as far way back and as close as yesterday, right? We've all sinned. What happens if you live in the past in defeat? You never have a victory for today. So once we've put our hand to the plow, there's no turning back, you know? It's a lifelong commitment. Can't live in the past. Got to go forward. And, you know, living in the past can cripple our movement forward. So, but Jesus asked his disciples for lifelong allegiance. So a disciple is a lifelong pupil who learns and studies and takes what he learns and studies and passes it on. Okay? Any question about discipleship? Martha. Yeah, and we'll talk about some of that. You know, one of the instances, I don't know if this is what you're talking about, but when Jesus came down off the mount, they couldn't heal this man, and he said, this kind comes only out by prayer and fasting. And, you know, so, and of course at that time, you know, the Holy Spirit wasn't yet given, and, you know, we'll talk about all of that. But even in that, it's a lifelong of growing, too, and learning and sanctification. And, you know, none of us should ever be content where we are in our Christian walk. Even if you're in a good place right now, that's great. But don't be content with that, because tomorrow's another day. Grow closer to the Lord. How close can you grow to the Lord? We'll never get there. Just keep growing closer. It's everlasting. Right? Just keep drawing closer. Okay? So the 12 disciples, first off, they were disciples, okay? But now let's look at the word 12. A lot of times in the scripture, they're also called the 12. As the promised Jewish Messiah, Jesus gathered around himself a special circle of 12 disciples. And if you turn to Matthew 19, this is clearly a symbolic representation of the 12 tribes, okay? I don't think there's anything magical in the number 12. Just so happened that Jacob, who God changed his name to Israel, had 12 sons. Those 12 sons became 12 tribes of Israel. And Matthew 19, verse 28, but notice this. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So obviously the number 12 is significant in Judaism. And Jesus chooses 12 disciples who he will make apostles, and we'll learn about what that word means in a moment. He'll make his apostles carry on his ministry. We're not going to look at all these lists now, but the four lists of the 12 are in Matthew 10, Mark 3, Luke 6, and Acts 1. Again, all of the lists are a little bit different. Peter always starts the list. He's always the first one listed. Sometimes you'll notice, wow, the disciple has a different name in this list than that list. How many of you have a nickname, right? Or how many of you have a name you go by that's not really your first name, like Andy, right? Andy's not Andy's first name, not his real name, okay? And we call him Andy, but his birth name is Charles. No, Thomas. Why do I always call you Charles? Anyway, his name is Thomas. Sure. See, I call him Charles, so he's got three names. But you know, and we'll see as we get, when we study each one, we'll see, like, different names for different guys. And We'll talk about why that is. So there were 12, and I think the 12, because Jesus was the Messiah, very representative of that. So the apostle. What is an apostle? And the English word apostle comes from the Greek word apostolos, which means a messenger, an envoy, or a ambassador. It is related to the verb to send, and it refers to one who is sent on behalf of another, Okay? So, if we're thinking of the 12 apostles, they are sent by the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? They are sent by Him. The term apostle in the New Testament is primarily is used primarily to designate that group of leaders within the early church, within the early churches, who were historically witnesses of the resurrected Lord and proclaimers of God's saving mercies enacting through the death, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about the apostles, we're talking about men who were actually eyewitnesses to the ministry of Jesus from the time of his baptism to the time of his death. And we'll see that in a minute in Acts chapter 1. But these men were eyewitnesses who Jesus personally chose. Okay? Jesus originally gave the title to his closest circles of disciples, the 12. Look at Luke 6. Luke 6 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles." Okay? So it's Jesus who chose the 12. It's Jesus who called them apostles. And he had set them apart to announce the good news of his kingdom. Luke chapter 8, in verse 1. "And it came to pass afterward that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." And in chapter 9, verse 1. "Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, Take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere." Okay? So he had set them apart to announce the good news of the kingdom. And they did this while Jesus was here. And of course we know they did this after he ascended back into heaven. But after the birth of the church, the list of the apostles was slightly expanded. Look at Acts 14. Now, some of this we're going to get into in great detail in messages ahead. But look in Acts 14:14. This is Barnabas and Paul. They're at Laconia. And it says, when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran among the people crying out. So, who was not among the original 12? Barnabas and Paul. But here they're called what? Apostles. Okay? And we'll talk about this in greater detail in the future, I promise. But Paul was an apostle. Paul did see the resurrected Lord. Paul was taught by the resurrected Lord himself in the Arabian desert for 3 years. And Barnabas, many people think, in Acts chapter 1, is the other man beside Matthias who they were trying to choose to see who would become Judas's replacement. Okay? But there are no longer any apostles today. There are certain churches, friends, who believe in what's called apostolic succession. What does that mean? There's more apostles. What is the biggest church we know of that believes in apostolic succession? The Catholic Church, right? There's no such thing as apostolic succession, and we'll see why in Acts chapter 1. Nobody alive, unless they're 2,000 plus years old, would ever meet the qualifications of being a capital A apostle. Okay? Acts chapter 1, verse 15. This is between Jesus' ascension back into heaven and the birth of the church. So in that 40-day period between Pentecost and between the resurrection and Pentecost, the disciples are meeting together. In those days, it says, verse 15 of Acts 1. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about 120. So after Jesus' resurrection, after his whole ministry, after his resurrection, after his ascension back into heaven, how many people were gathered together? 120. Not a very successful ministry, huh? Well, actually, it was a very successful ministry. We'll see why. But 120. And he says, men and brethren, these scriptures must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. A terrible end to a man who did a terrible thing. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as the field is called in their proper tongue, Akledama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men, now listen carefully. So, what is Peter saying? Judas fulfilled Scripture. He was one of the disciples, the closest to the Lord, who would be the one who betrayed him. Okay? And because he chose 12 and one betrayed, we need to choose another. Okay? Now, I'm going to answer just briefly this, but we will get into this in great detail, I promise. I do not believe that the disciples rushed this, okay? I do not believe that Paul was supposed to be the one to replace Judas, okay? We'll talk about that in the future also. But this was of the Lord, okay? This choosing of Matthias. Wherefore, of these men, which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So, what does Peter say are the qualifications to be an apostle? You have to have known Jesus' ministry from start to finish and been an eyewitness to that. And in so doing, to replace Judas, they chose Joseph, called Barsabas, who many believe this is Barnabas. Okay, I don't know that, but many believe that. And who was surnamed Justus and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, knowest the hearts of all men. Show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of his ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go into his place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Okay? So they prayed, and the Lord chose, through the lots, Matthias. Okay? I do not believe that this was a mistake. I believe this was of the Lord, because in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll get there in the future, Paul mentions the 12 and then me as one born out of due time. Paul does not consider himself one of the 12. Okay? And at that time, when Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15, Matthias would have been one of the 12. Okay? We'll get there later, I promise. But were you going to say something? Okay. So there are no longer any apostles because no one meets the qualifications. And here's even further proof that there are no more disciples. Acts 2:42. What does it say? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Right? So it's the apostles' teaching. And look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, we are the building of God. And in a building, what is the first thing, you know, I don't know anything about masonry, but the first thing to be laid, the cornerstone. Jesus is that cornerstone. The cornerstone is perfectly level, it's perfectly plumb, right? And from there, the foundation is laid. And the foundation is already laid. Who is the foundation? The apostles, right? The Lord is the cornerstone. The foundation is the apostles. We are the building. There's no longer a need for apostles, so there are no longer any apostles. Now, I say that because there are people who continue to believe there are even apostolic Protestant churches, and they believe that they carry on the tradition, okay? So today there are no longer apostles. The 12, as well as Paul and Barnabas, are no longer with us, and no one alive meets the qualifications laid out by Peter in Acts 1. But we are sent as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, very familiar to us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we are still called disciples of the Lord Jesus. And what are we to do? To sit at his feet, to listen to his teachings, to meditate upon them, to memorize them, and to teach them to others. But no more apostles. So, what we're going to begin to do, not next week, but the week after, we will begin to look individually at people. But next week, we'll look at that these apostles were ordinary men. Very ordinary. They made mistakes, just like you and I make. They were prone to open mouth and insert foot. Have you ever had mouth disease? You know, they were prone to unbelief. They were prone, you know, to lack of faith. They were prone to falling asleep during prayer meetings, you know, and so just like us, and very ordinary men. And God chose, the Lord Jesus chose these very ordinary men to carry on his work. And we'll talk about why. Okay. But so this is today just a little bit of defining of terms. And with that, you know, help us to understand that there still are disciples, but there are no more apostles.